This Bible study was recorded at Calvary Chapel of the Finger Lakes and was taught by Pastor Bill Gallatin. This evening we're in the book of Acts, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 10.
At this particular time, Paul's probably in the Arabian desert, very possibly on Mount Horeb, where Moses had been put in the cleft of the rock, and very possibly the very place that Elijah, when he fled into the cave, ended up. And so the story now turns back to the Apostle Peter, I think, until we get to chapter 12 or 13. But now you remember in the book of Joel that he prophesied that in the last days that the Spirit of the Lord would be poured out upon all flesh, not just the Jews. And we know that it's happened on Pentecost. And one of the most difficult things for the Jews and for many people is to get tradition out of their lives and replace it with doctrine. It can truly be so ingrained, tradition, that it's a difficult thing for the Lord. And what's amazing to me in this chapter 10 is that the Apostle Peter has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's experienced Pentecost, and it's some 10 years later, and it doesn't seem to bother the Lord that he's still got some of these prejudices and these traditions that have to be worked out, and God is picking this point now to free Peter. Now, he's already been free to a point. You remember that he stayed in chapter 9, as we ended chapter 9, he was in Joppa. That city remains today. It's a great little city near Tel Aviv. We visit it every time we fly over. And he stayed in someone's house named Simon the Tanner. Now, those people were of such contempt in the Jewish tradition or the ritual law that they were not allowed to build even their homes within 50 meters of any city or town, because they were constantly touching dead carcasses and animals. With their trade, they were considered unclean. In fact, if a woman was betrothed to be married, and they discovered that her husband-to-be was a tanner, they would null and void the wedding. That's how despised tanners were. The Jews would have nothing to do with their Jewish brethren if they were tanners. But you remember now, since Jesus Christ has moved in their lives, the prejudice and the traditions and these attitudes begin to move out. And so Peter was staying in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. There's one area of his life that he could, you know, deal with, and the Spirit of God has set him free. But now we're going to see that God's portion of the Scripture concerning Joel chapter 2 has to deal with Gentiles. Now, another thing that the Jews and Peter, even up to this point, would not even associate with a Gentile. In fact, if a Gentile entered a Jew's home and touched the furniture or sat on a piece of furniture, if a Jew sat on that piece of furniture, he considered himself unclean. They were so bigoted against the Gentile. The Jewish rabbis taught that Gentiles were created by God to stoke the fires of hell. They were used as timber to keep the flames of hell burning. And so there was this extreme hatred. In fact, for some 8 to 10 years, and this portion of the Bible is 10 years after Pentecost. After these people had been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, had been with Jesus Christ some 3.5 years before that with his personal teaching. Now, even though back in Deuteronomy, God said that they were to share their truth with the Gentiles, God had planned to save Gentiles. But you see, the rabbis had taught in such a way and wrapped them up with the weaving of Judaism far and beyond what the law meant, that this prejudice was ingrained within them. And so Peter's coming to a point in his life where he's going to see that God not only is going to pour out his Spirit on the Jews, but also on the Gentiles, his love and his grace, and set him free even more. And it's interesting how Peter kind of reverts back to the old Peter some years ago, as he reacts to what the Lord does to him. There was a certain man in Caesarea. Now, that's some 30 miles up the coast, north of Joppa. In fact, there's a tremendous city, great excavation going on there, and that's another place we visit. There's an amphitheater there that we usually have a Bible study in, and it's quite possible that the place there in Caesarea is where Paul gave his testimony and his defense before Festus in the book of Acts. Later on, we'll come to that. But here he goes to a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a Roman centurion of the band called the Italian band. So remember, Rome ruled the world. Rome was ruling Palestine, and this powerful, and they were men of very extreme high character to be a centurion. They would rule over 100 of the top soldiers or the Marines of the Roman army. They would have servants of their own, extremely wealthy and of high character. You remember back in Luke chapter 7, some 10 years earlier, there was a Roman centurion that had said he was a devout man. He worshiped God. He gave much alms to the Jewish people. In fact, he'd even built them a synagogue. And he had a slave in his household that was extremely ill, ready to die. And he sent his servants to Jesus Christ. And you remember they came to Jesus Christ and they said, the centurion, our master, has sent us to thee. His slave is dying, and he would ask you if you might do something for him. And Jesus responded after he heard that they, you know, this Roman centurion had done so much for his people. And it's interesting. You remember in Matthew chapter 10, I think, verse 42, and then later on in chapter 25, verse 40, Jesus teaches that if you give so much as a drink of water to the least of these, my servants, one of these little ones, you've done it unto me, you will not lose your reward. And then later on at the end of Matthew, he says, if you've done this unto the least of these, my servants, you've done it unto me. And so Jesus reacts to the love of this centurion and responds because of his attitude toward the Jewish people, even though he's ruling over them for the Roman Empire. His decency and his love and his searching for God. Even though it may be in ignorance, he was searching for God. And he heard about Jesus Christ. And so Jesus responded so quickly, just as he will to each one of us, just as he will to you, whatever your need may be, if you cry out to him, how quickly he responds because of his love for all of us. So he goes on his way back. And the centurion, before he even sees Jesus, as he hears that Jesus is approaching, now he says, you know, he sends out some more servants, he says, Master or Lord, I'm not worthy that you'd even enter into my home. So the high regard that he had for this Jewish Messiah. And so there was a humility and a beauty about this man, even though he had authority. And he sends a message and Jesus says, I'm not worthy that thou wouldst come into my home. And I have power and authority, and I tell this soldier to go here. I tell this servant to do this, and he does it. And I know you have that same authority, that same power, far superior to mine. If you'll just speak the word, I'm not worthy that you'd come into my home. But if you'll just speak the word, I know that my servant will be healed. And Jesus just marveled at this man, this centurion. And so he spoke, and he healed the slave, the servant. Jesus made a statement, I have not seen such faith, not ever in the whole state of Israel. I haven't seen this kind of faith that this Gentile has within my own people. So the character of these people. Now here's another Roman centurion in Caesarea. Now here's a man who is devout. He is not of the Jewish faith. He's not a Christian. More than likely, you see, he's worshiping Aphrodite, Diana, Zeus, or one of the many pagan Roman gods, and yet he's devout. He's sincere, but sincerely deceived. And it's interesting how God, when someone is searching for him in something false with all of their heart, how Jesus Christ will reveal himself to whoever. It doesn't matter what kind of a cult or false religion, until someone has really heard the truth concerning Jesus Christ and they're beginning to ache for God, how Jesus responds to that. And so here we have this devout man, one that feared God with all of his house. So his servants, the soldiers under him, maybe he was married, but he had this tremendous devotion to God with everybody around him, and they responded to him. He was such an example. He gave alms to the people, much alms, and he prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So some 3 p.m. in the afternoon, as he's praying to a God that he doesn't know, to a false God, and here Satan thinking he has this man trapped in all the pantheism of Rome, yet his heart is yearning, his heart is searching, he's sincerely deceived, and Jesus Christ gives him a vision. God's going to open his eyes and reveal himself to him. And it's interesting how he's going to work. And God usually does do something like this, working in two places at the same time, setting up such wonderful, what we would call, quote, coincidences. Always working, usually, with both parties at a distance. So when he looked upon him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Your sincerity has reached the throne of God. I believe that if we are sincere with all of our heart, no matter what our sin is, what our failure, what our fears, what our experience, if we're sincerely seeking God, he is so faithful to be there. Remember Jesus said, and I love this, he who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And I don't know what your problem is tonight or your situation, but if you have a desperate need and you really do need help from God, if you would cry out to Jesus Christ before this night is over, he'll respond to you if you're sincere. That's how much he loves you. And he has the power to help you, to impart his grace to you. So thy prayers have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And so here God's working, and as he's working in Caesarea, he's going to respond to this Roman centurion. He's going to work at the same time 30 miles to the south with Peter. And I like that about God, the omnipresence and the omnipotence of God that can work all over the world all at once. We have to get to a telephone, get to a computer, send email. We think email's fast. God's a lot faster than email. In fact, I'm really not into it. You know, everybody in the church is into their computers, and you know, it's just amazing, the technology. And they keep saying, Bill, have you got a laptop yet? Are you into it yet? And I thought, you know, I'm not into it yet. I don't even want to go into the learning curve. I just my Bible's enough. And so my only defense is if I can find a computer that's faster than the Holy Ghost, I'll start getting into it. That's my only defense. And I haven't found a computer yet that can go faster and quicker at the same distance as the Holy Spirit can. And so here he's working 30 miles apart. When the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them and waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That would be 12 noon, Jewish time. Now, it's interesting, again, still, they maintain many of their Jewish traditional times of prayer. Morning, noon, and afternoon prayer. 3 p.m. in the afternoon, when it'd be afternoon, the evening or the afternoon sacrifices taking place on the temple in Jerusalem, they still maintain many of those traditions. Remember, it's only been about 8 to 10 years after Pentecost. And just because somebody is born again and comes out of his old religion, is filled with the Spirit of God and has the gifts of the Spirit, that doesn't mean that God's going to go in and turn them inside out and then correct everything, wash all the tradition out immediately, and all of a sudden they see clearly. God is very patient with us. Just as he's been with many of you. He's been patient with you. He's been patient with me. I can recall the denomination I came out of. And it wasn't instantaneous that I just quit and dropped some of the excess baggage that isn't even biblical that I've been taught for holiness and sanctification. Thank God that God was patient, and it didn't stop God from blessing me because I still maintained some of those things out of fear because of what holy men had ingrained in me in that denomination. But praise the Lord for reading the Bible. And God begins to work in the Spirit of God like water. That living water begins to flush out and replace with the truth. And as Jesus said, who the Son makes free is free indeed. And you begin to know the truth. And it's the same as it was then. So as Peter went up to pray, he was very hungry, would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So he's not given a vision maybe like Cornelius, but he goes into some kind of a trance as he's praying. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. Now, remember, some 13 years or 12 years earlier, when Jesus was saying he must go to the cross, and he was going to, you know, give his life, Peter immediately said, Not so, Lord, and began to rebuke the Lord, and actually, in his ignorance, try to stop the redemption of man. How quickly, you see, we can go from revelation to our own stupidity. And I can relate to it so easily. Remember, earlier than that, just a day earlier, moments earlier, Jesus said, Who do men say that I am? And Peter blurted out suddenly. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, That's correct, Peter. But flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It's not your own understanding, your knowledge. This is divine revelation, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, And upon this statement, upon this declaration, this revelation that you've been given, the church will be built upon that rock, that declaration, I am the Son of God. The church is based on Jesus Christ, his deity. You're a little stone. You're Petros. But this Petra, this massive, wonderful Petra, rock and foundation. And then shortly thereafter, maybe still flush with his revelation, he's trying to stop the redemption of man. He's telling the Lord, Not so, Lord. And he began to rebuke. You're not going to the cross. No suffering. I'm not into that doctrine. And you remember as he went on, he denied the Lord three times. And this is what I find interesting. When Jesus restored Peter in that perfect love before all, showing the other apostles lest they make the mistake and say, well, God could never use Peter again. He denied him. He failed. So what does Jesus do in his perfect love? He takes Peter before the rest of the apostles in the Galilee before he returns to the Father, and he recommissions Peter in a loving, wonderful way before them all that they would see it, that God's not finished with the man just because he failed. Because Peter truly was broken. He truly was broken. It wasn't the tears of Esau. He wasn't sorry for something lost like Judas, and so tormented, committed suicide. No, he was broken for what he'd done. He denied his Lord, and it broke his heart. And there was true repentance. And so Jesus restored him before them all. And it's interesting, he said, Peter, lovest thou me? Because Peter denied him three times, you recall. And so Jesus drew him back into fellowship, lovest thou me? And remember when he said, Yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, Now, feed my lambs, or make sure you have a good Sunday school. If you're going to feed my sheep, the most important thing is the little lambs. That's the next generation. Then he said, Lovest thou me, Peter? He says, Now, tend my sheep. Take care of them. Feed them. And then the third time, and he recommissioned them. Now, I really believe that the Lord dropped the sheet three times, and probably the third time, Peter's saying, Oh, no, here I go again. Here I go again. I mean, he could have dropped it once, I'm sure, but three times he lowered it, because that tendency in Peter to blurt out in the impulsiveness, because I don't understand it, Not so, Lord, I'm not going to do it. It's not right. I'm going to be a faithful Jew, even though I believe in you. And so he dropped it three times. Then it was received up into heaven. Peter had been instructed what I call clean, don't you call unclean. And the Lord wasn't referring to food here. Even though there were the dietary laws of the Jewish people, the Spirit of God had changed that. The church after Pentecost, and if you look at Paul's writing, hey, you can pray over anything, eat whatever you want. Maggots, Doritos, peanut butter cups. I mean, depending on what culture you're in, to be a faithful missionary is to eat what's put before you, and certainly you do learn to pray. I've been in places where I've prayed, really prayed. I prayed in my understanding. I prayed in tongues. Prayed so long it got cold. But I'll tell you, I survived, and it blessed the people I was with. And so what he's saying here is now you've got this, you're starting to fellowship with Jews within your own society. You know, you're breaking down the caste system, so to speak, but you still have something about another race that's down deep inside, and we're going to deal with it. And you see, there is no room for that, is there, in the body of Christ? There's absolutely no room for that in the body of Christ, because we're all from Adam, and the last Adam came to redeem us all. We're all created in God's image. He says, God is no respecter of persons. He loves everybody equally, and every race, every type of person is important in God's eyes and equal. And so God will deal with that. And here it is in Peter. Peter's never had to deal with it. It's just for all these years. And again, Spirit-filled. Gifts of the Spirit operating in his life 10 years after Pentecost. Yet this deep ingrained thing down deep inside. And God's saying, now we're going to deal with it. And it could be there's something in your life. It may not be prejudice. It may be something else in your life God's never even dealt with yet. And you've been filled with the Spirit for so many years. And now God's beginning to put the pressure on your life in some area. And it's time to yield. It's time to be free from it. You've had it buried down inside, kind of like Achan. And you remember in the book of Joshua, that thing he had buried, and it stopped everybody from moving forward. It could be stopping the blessings of your family, your home, your own wife. And God is saying, now it's time to deal with it. I want to set you free. And so it's time for Peter. While Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Peter's probably still up there wondering what to eat, you know, and what he should do. I'm sure he's not exactly sure. When he dropped that sheet, it reminded me, I heard something pretty interesting today about the panda that walked into the restaurant to get something to eat. I don't know if you've heard that story. I'm certainly I haven't shared it with you. There's this luncheon place, or, you know, like a delicatessen in the city of Rochester, and it's that place where everybody, all the yuppies run out every day about 12 o'clock at the same time, the people from Kodak and Bosch and all, and they all kind of knew each other, and they're all in there having lunch, a quick 40-minute lunch before they go back for the afternoon work, and they're all sitting there eating, and a panda walks in. Walks up to the counter and orders a salad and a glass of water. Eats the salad, drinks the water, pulls out a gun, and blasts the ceiling, empties the pistol in the ceiling. Bam, 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 just 8 shots. Gets up and walks out. Everybody's screaming, hitting the floor. What the heck is going on? Why'd that panda do that? Just figure that out. And they all leave. Makes the papers. The next day they come back and they're still talking about lunchtime again, you know, and they drift in for their lunch and they're talking to, man, wasn't that a crazy thing? Never saw anything like that in my life. A panda coming in here eating like that and then shooting holes in the ceiling and walking out. And the owner says, well, I did a little research. I can understand. There's nothing new about that. We should expect that for the panda. And they said, why? What do you mean? What are you talking about? That's not normal. He said, well, pandas, it's normal. I got to thinking about that and I went and got an Encyclopedia Britannica. I looked up panda. It says, this animal is from China. It says, it eats leaves, shoots, or eats, eats shoots and leaves. Eats shoots and leaves. So now they're standing before the gate, and they called, and they asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men to you. Notice how God's working now. And the Spirit of God is a personality, is a person with a voice. So you have this third person of the Trinity speaking audibly. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So the deity and the personality of the Holy Spirit working in this. And then Peter went down to the men that were sent unto him from Cornelius, and he said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause whereof you are come? And he said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report. Man, isn't that something? A man that had such a good report. Now, the Jews hated Rome because they were under the dominion of Rome. They'd lost the scepter. They'd lost the authority of their own nation. But this man was such an example just in his devotion and his seeking God. He was an example to the whole nation. He had good report. Would to God that we would live such a way that all who knew us would say, there's such a good report about that person. A good report among all the nation of the Jews. And he was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house and to hear words of thee. And then called he them and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. So up the coast they go, Peter being obedient. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And so here's this whole contingent of Gentiles, and Peter's finally in his life. He's going to have to deal with it. God's working in his life. And as he was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him, just to give him homage. He had such a high regard. And certainly because he had a vision and an angel appeared, and here he comes up the coast, he's overwhelmed. And most pagans do get overwhelmed, and they bow down before humans. And notice Peter didn't say, here, kiss my ring. Or stick his foot out and say, kiss my big toe. I'm the Pope. He's a true servant of God. Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I myself also am a man. It's a terrible thing what's happened in the church. That, and this happens a lot, I think, with maybe baby Christians, immature Christians. As they begin to see God using somebody, they become more enamored with the instrument that God is using than God himself. Because they haven't learned to walk by faith. And so much is by what they see. And so they see the man or the woman, the instrument that God's using for his own glory. And the man or the woman may be being faithful also in the ministry. But don't ever allow someone to put you on a pedestal. Because God has ways of knocking us off. That's the tragedy of the church. God began to use people in the church, and they allowed themselves to be placed on the pedestal, and then they're being called reverend. And the Bible says there's only one person who's reverend, and that's God. It says, holy and reverend is his name. So then he made a little higher pedestal, and then it's the right reverend. Then he got a little higher pedestal, and they liked that height, and so they allowed themselves to be called the very right reverend, and the very holy right reverend. Then they start calling them cardinals and blue jays and robins and all the other things. It's a tragedy that these men have allowed that to happen and allowed people to do that. But in the early church, true servants of God will not allow that. There's only one person that should be exalted, and that's Jesus Christ. That's our precious Lord. He's holy. He's reverend. And so Peter quickly refuses homage or adoration or adulation. He refuses to allow somebody who is ignorant to place him on a pedestal just because God is using him. He refuses to touch the glory. And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many that were come together. So now he's exposed to the Gentiles. A Jew mingling with the Gentiles. And only the Holy Spirit could cause a man to do that. Again, there can be such ingrained prejudices and fears, but it's only the Spirit of God, the love of God, breaks down every barrier there is. It says, perfect love casts out all fear. It says, he who fears is not made perfect in love. The wonderful love of Jesus can cause us to mingle with anybody in his grace. He said unto them, you know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And again, the thing that just strikes me, this is 10 years after Pentecost. So it shows you, even though you may be filled with the Spirit, have the gifts of the Spirit, it takes a lot longer to start to develop the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Many people get tongues, have miracles in their lives, can prophesy, teach, have the gift of helps, do many, many things, and still not have love. And Paul devotes that whole wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the love that God has for all of us. And he's asking us to have that kind of love for each other. The love of Jesus. And there's no such thing as a common person. There's a common face for every person, Jude tells us. There's no such thing, though, as a common person in the eyes of God. And that means that everybody here, you see, you are very valuable, very important in the scheme of things. God loves you, has a plan for your redemption. He has plans to bless you. His thoughts towards you are precious. It says his thoughts towards you are more than the sand of the sea. Now stop and think how many grains of sand there are in all the seas and the beaches. Here's some folks right here that have quite a bit just where they live, just up and down the coast of Florida. But that's just one tiny little area. Now, just stop and think, how many different thoughts do you think you could have? Try and spend the next hour with a different thought every second. Try to spend the next 24 hours with absolute new thoughts for 24 hours without repeating yourself with a thought. We are so in. But God, his thoughts toward you are more than the sand of the sea. He knows more about you, cares more about you than you can even conceive. The sand of the sea. Beside that, it says his mercies are new every morning. Now stop a minute. Come up with a new mercy tomorrow. Have somebody do something against you. Start to check. Get your list out. Think of new mercy every single moment for somebody who's done something against you. Don't repeat the mercy. How much new mercy can you design? We get to a point and say, that's it, no more mercy. You've done it. You've pulled the plug on it now. That's it, no more mercy. God's mercies are new every morning. He has even given you the same mercy since you've been born again. He hasn't given us what we deserve since we've been born again. He's given us mercy and new mercy. He's given you new mercy today. And he'll give you new mercy tonight. He'll give you new mercy tomorrow if you need it. They're new every morning. What a wonderful Lord. Wonderful God. And he doesn't see anybody unclean. Because with his touch, you see, he can make whole. He can cleanse. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And I really believe truly that if this man was sincere and giving aid, building synagogues, and seeing something in the Jewish religion, seeing the example of maybe a Jewish believer, that God honored that. And he did. Whoever he gave that cup of cold water to as a Roman centurion. Not having any prejudice or bigotry. And here's a pagan. He wasn't of the household of faith. He wasn't of the Jewish race. But Jesus rewarded that. And that's why I believe it doesn't matter what culture, what jungle, what maze of buildings in the city caught up, if someone's heart begins to cry out and consider and seek after God, no matter what Satan tries to do to deceive, if that heart is sincere and yearning, Jesus Christ is there to rescue us. We're the brand plucked out of the fire, remember? The Bible speaks of us as a brand plucked out of a fire. How many of you would stick your hand in a fire to get a burning brand? Nothing but a piece of old burnt charred wood. Do you think it's worth it? How many here would do that? If you saw an old dirty, twisted piece of wood glowing red, white, hot in a fire, and you see something valuable in that old piece of dirty, burning wood, would stick your hand in the fire and pull it out, simply so it wouldn't burn up. You see, that's what God did for you and I. We're the brands plucked out of the fire. The fires of hell that we're facing, the wrath to come, because we're damned. We were outside of Christ, and God in His love and mercy reached down and put His hand and pulled us out, worthless as we were. Because He saw something wonderful, what He could do with His love, His regeneration, His salvation. And so Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. And immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I want to hear. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He's the Prince of Peace. He preaches peace. I like what it says about Jesus, you remember, in the synagogue. I think it's in Luke when Jesus spoke, and it says that after he was finished, they said, we've never heard such gracious words. He spoke with such peace, such love, as he read Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, declaring who he was, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And after they heard, they said, we've never heard such gracious speech. Now stop and think. Again, if you know this, I think I've shared this before, the Jews have cyclical readings. They have seasons where they read through the Torah every year through their seasons in the synagogues. And so here, these Jews, they were godly Jews that attended the synagogue regularly in Capernaum, and so they would hear this text taught every single year by their rabbi. But when Jesus taught it, it was so different. There must have been such love, such truth, such devotion, such sincerity when Jesus thought, he said, we have never heard it taught like this before. We've never heard such gracious words. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If you feel oppressed tonight, it's from the devil. If you're a child of God and you're oppressed, it's from Satan, because there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. God will never condemn his own. The Spirit of God may convict you, may try to soften you, may draw you back to the Lord, but he'll never oppress you, never condemn you. All oppression for the child of God is from Satan. And Jesus came to deliver you from that, to free you from that. So if you're going around oppressed, rebuke it. Rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. God hasn't designed your life to be under that cloud. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And Jesus Christ took all the oppression. He took the curse upon himself on Calvary that you might be freed. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. How him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now, it's interesting, in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said, "No man taketh my life, but I lay it down, and I taketh it up again." So Jesus raises himself from the dead, the text tells us in John chapter 2. Here it says that God raises him from the dead. Romans 8:11, it says that the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, God the Father. So you've got the whole Trinity declaring their part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How they all work together. And notice who he showed himself to, not the skeptics. Jesus doesn't have to prove anything to the unbeliever. He only appeared to believers. That's why it's so foolish for someone to say, "Well, if Jesus is really God, have him do something right before my eyes, and then I'll believe." And really, it's nothing but the announcement or some kind of verbiage from a skeptic. Out of sin. No sincerity whatsoever. And Jesus will not even respond to that. But those who believed, those who needed their faith rewarded, those who did love him. It says, not to all the people, but unto witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now the question is, have you believed in Jesus Christ? You believe he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only answer for redemption. The only way to reach heaven and have the sin issue taken care of. There's no ritual. There's no sanctifying process. There's no organization. There's only one way to heaven. That's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging our sin. Lord, I'm a sinner. You came to die for my sin. You came to raise yourself from the dead to give me victory over death, to give me the promise of eternal life. If I put my faith and my trust in you, I'll have eternal life. My sins will be forgiven. If you have that in your heart, you believe that with all of your heart, and that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. It may be you come to Calvary Chapel, and you haven't really asked the Lord into your heart. You haven't made a real decision. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me my sin. You're the Savior of the world. Come into my heart. I realize that just by going to Calvary Chapel or being water baptized or being involved with the church doesn't make me saved. You remember, Jesus teaches clearly in Matthew chapter 7, and in that last day, multitudes will stand before him. And they'll say, "Lord, Lord, we've even said your name openly. We've referred to you as Lord, Lord. We've done wonderful things, not evil things. We've performed miracles. We've cast out demons in your name." And he'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." They were never really born again. They never really had Christ in their hearts. They were like the five virgins with no oil. They weren't sealed with the Spirit of God. There's no indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. So Peter's saying, if you really believe with all of your heart, much like Paul said to the Philippian jailer, if you believe with all of your heart, thou shalt be saved. And as he's preaching redemption, much like he did on the day of Pentecost, notice what happens. Peter didn't know this was going to happen. They weren't pumping things up, trying to shove the dove and work a crowd into hysteria to get them emotionally high to respond to something. Peter's just teaching. He's sharing the truth of God. And that's the wonderful thing about the Lord. You never know when he's going to just step in and invade our space and create some kind of a blessing unexpected for your life. All he's asking for is obedience without doubt, with an open heart, not asking why. You know, Peter didn't wrestle with, why should I go up and see this guy? Send someone else. Philip's up in that area. Why? I'm busy. I'm on the roof praying. Thank God they didn't have phones. He might have called an elder or an associate pastor. But he responded in obedience, and he went, and God had this marvelous thing that none of them knew was going to take place. God, in his grace, in his sovereignty, in his providence, pours out the Spirit, and he's fulfilling more of Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Now, all flesh, the Jews received it on Pentecost 10 years earlier. Why he waits 10 years, I don't know. I don't know these things about God, but he did it. He fulfilled it all, and now the Gentiles are receiving the Holy Ghost. And it fell on all them which heard the word, and not one person fell on the ground. And again, it must be that even after 10 years after Pentecost, God the Spirit. Maybe he didn't have the power he has today. It's interesting, on the day of Pentecost, the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God, with exception to this, to fulfill Joel 2:28, not one person fell out of their seats on the ground. And there was no barking like dogs, or writhing around the ground like snakes, or jerking spasmodically. Because the Spirit of God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches, no matter what their preference of worship or style is. Paul said, as in all the churches of God, he's a God of order and decency. And when the Spirit of God comes on someone, there is self-control. And here the Spirit pours out, now one person falls on the ground, yet they're responding to the work of the Spirit. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also is poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to pay for it. It's a gift. All the things of God are such gifts. Now, this is what's interesting to me, that we see creeping in the church today, demonic things that the church is not discerning. The church, I think, is so starved and doesn't know what personal relationship with Jesus is, and there isn't that fulfillment in real relationship, that they need so many experiences. They need a new thrill. Because they're not fulfilled with Christ himself. Like Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, not his wealth, naming and claiming, but the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. That's all Paul lived for. And it's curious to me that these people are saying that, well, God's Spirit's moving, there's revival, and people are barking like dogs. Do you realize that Deuteronomy chapter 23, that God says that there shall not be any money even come into the house of God from a sodomite or a homosexual, and he calls them dogs. I don't even want the money of a dog, a homosexual, in the house of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, beware of dogs. In Revelation chapter 22:15, it says, the city's gates are open to all, but without the city, no opportunity to come into the New Jerusalem without our dogs. So if the Spirit of God is causing revival and moving, I don't think he'd have people acting like dogs in his house. The church is not discerning. The fruit of the Spirit, when someone is baptized and filled with the Spirit, is self-control. Meekness. See, didn't Jesus have the same problem when he showed up the first time with the scribes and the Bible teachers and the Pharisees? He said, you do always err, for you know not the Scriptures. It's so important to read the Scriptures and allow the Spirit of God to increase your power of discernment, to protect you, to keep the church pure. They heard them speak with tongues. Glossolalia. It began to just... And notice,
They magnified God. And there's the continuity and the beauty of the text again in the book of Acts. It isn't God giving messages to man. It's man speaking to God. The glorious works, the wonderful works of God in here. As they got the gift of tongues and they bypassed their intellect, they're giving perfect praise and adulation, the wonderful works, the mighty works of God. And it's exactly what Peter taught in Acts chapter 2. And believe me, it's a powerful and a wonderful gift to have, even though it's one of the least of the gifts. It's a blessed gift. I don't believe anything God wants to give us should be just set aside and ignored and say, well, I don't know if I want it. I'll bet you there's not one person here that at Christmas time you're going to see a package all wrapped up and say, I don't think I want it, and just ignore it. I'll bet you you're going to unwrap every gift that's sitting before you. And that's a gift from man. And you'll probably have to pay for it in January because it's on the Visa card. God's gifts are free. And they're perfect. And you don't have to pay anything. Lord, I want all the gifts you have for me that will cause my life to glorify you. Whatever gift you have for me, Lord, if it's going to help my prayer life, if it's going to bring glory to you, if it's going to have lasting fruit, if it'll touch lives and point them in your direction, oh, Jesus, I want whatever gift you have for me. I don't care what it is. I want to glorify you. And he says if you ask for his gift, he's such a loving Father, he won't deceive you. He won't give you a serpent or a stone or a scorpion to give you what you need. You don't have to fear. And you can be filled with the Spirit. You can ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Now notice the order here. Now look at already. We're only in chapter 10, the first 10 years of Pentecost. Notice you can't put God in the box. Now on the day of Pentecost, remember they went around and they spoke with tongues as they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire resting upon their heads. You remember that? Then you remember here, Paul, earlier, he got saved. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He didn't speak in tongues. He got a healing. Ananias said, Brother Saul, receive ye the Spirit. He laid hands on him, and the Spirit of God came on him and filled him with the Spirit. He didn't speak in tongues. Paul didn't get that gift till later on in his life. It says, scale Saul, he got healed. So you see, you can't pattern what's going to happen to you when God fills you with the Spirit. And there's no order. A lot of people say, well, it only happens one way, and so they form this denomination. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit the day you accept Jesus Christ. Didn't happen that way with Paul. He got saved on the way to Damascus, didn't get filled with the Spirit until he got into Damascus. And he got water baptized after he was filled with the Spirit. Some people get water baptized and are filled with the Spirit at the same time. Some people get water baptized and aren't filled with the Spirit until later. You can't put God in the box. And here we have a different here again. Here they're speaking in tongues. They've been saved. They've responded to Peter's message, filled with the Spirit. And then notice what takes place. Water baptism here comes last. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So you see, daughter, they got saved first, responded in their heart, filled with the Spirit, and water baptized last. When John was preaching the kingdom, they're getting water baptized right away, before Pentecost. The thing is, have it all. I don't care what order it is. You make sure you get it all. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you are filled with the Spirit, that you're not ashamed of Christ, that you have the boldness and the power of the Spirit to declare Christ openly, not just with a bunch of Christians, you know, when we gather together, feel safe then. But see, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It gives us that power. It frees us from the fear. We can be a witness. And then Jesus said, well, prove that you're not ashamed of me. Openly declare your identification of my death, my burial, my resurrection. Get water baptized. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? We know that they were already saved because the Holy Ghost won't count it as dead. There's a beautiful type in Genesis. Remember, God judged the earth. There's death everywhere. The waters hadn't receded enough, but Noah knew that the ark was beginning to settle down. Maybe the waters were settling as God had moved everything, you know, the great depths and the new mountain ranges, the Himalayas were established, the new land masses, and he could tell as the waters were not swishing back and forth in new ocean basins, and things were settling down. You remember, Noah sent a dove out of the ark and a raven. And he knew that a raven was a carrion, a bird of carrion. It would eat dead flesh. And he knew a dove would not land on anything dead or rotting. And sure enough, the dove came back. There was nothing to light upon. But the raven didn't come back. He started hopping around on dead floating dinosaurs, having a feast. So Noah knew, since the dove came back, it's not safe to leave the ark yet. There's no life. Because the dove does not land on anything that's not alive. And the dove is a symbol of the Holy Ghost. You're not going to be filled with the Spirit and be touched by God's Spirit until you're saved, till there's life, till you're born again. So to go somewhere and say, I want this power, run down and to have some experience. You see, thinking you're getting saved because you experienced some power and you haven't been born again, that order is wrong. You must be born again. When Jesus met Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to the middle line, he didn't say, Nicodemus, you must be filled with the Spirit. No, he said, you must be born again. That's the first and the most important thing. You have to have new life. And then God says, I'll put my dove upon you. We'll find out later that some people were water baptized before they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Again, God changing the order. So he's trying to keep us from forming our denomination today. This is the only way God does it. He'll do it anyway. The important thing is, has it happened to you? Have you been water baptized? Are you really saved? Are you filled with the Spirit? Does your life magnify God? That's what we want. We want our lives to magnify God. And the Spirit of God enables us. Paul wrote, you remember in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure, working in you through the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to glorify God and to enjoy your Christianity. So he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So Peter set free. He realizes that there's nobody that God calls common. That God loves everybody. And he's not to have some sort of an attitude that God's going to save a certain people before another people or quicker or have a higher regard for a certain race. You see that tragically in the United States, you know, with white people. Thinking that God has some special favor for the white Anglo-Saxon. And there's probably more saved Africans than there are Americans. Probably more saved Chinese than there are Americans. When you consider the population and you hear the reports and the beauty and how God's Spirit's moving. And remember, God started saving people in Africa 400 years before the United States even existed. So there's a heritage over there far before the white people over here. So some people, you see, they believe some wrong reports. And you look at the population of China, the way God is working in China, the way God's working in the Soviet Union. God's got his 7,000, his perfect number, and his wonderful people everywhere. And so Peter, his ministry is just, you know, becoming more dynamic. He's just growing in the Lord. And again, the Bible so faithfully shows, just because someone's baptized in the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean we've arrived. We're constantly learning. Constantly learning. Oh, Lord, open my heart. Change my life by your love. Broaden my horizons. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that they might grow in the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ. That's the most powerful, effective force in the universe, the love of Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you for your surprises, that we don't have to fear them. That if we'll just be obedient and trusting, Lord, you can break in and do something wonderful in our lives through the power of your Spirit, your grace, your love. And Lord, we'd ask you to continually work in our hearts, in our lives, your grace and love. May we glorify you, Lord. And may there be one person on our pedestal, and that person, Jesus Christ. Lord, don't let us rest until you free us, until we're ready to face up with the things we need to let go of and turn over to you. We desire to be free, Lord, from our own fears, our own doubts. And we desire to bear fruit for you, Lord, that remains. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that Jesus revealed more of himself to you through this teaching. If you are interested in more teaching tapes from Calvary Chapel of the Finger Lakes, you can receive a catalog and order tapes by dialing 1-800-483-WALK. That's 1-800-483-WALK. Or by writing to Walk in the Light, P.O. Box 25099, Farmington, New York, 14425. May Jesus bless you as you study his word.